Ja, gute Woche. Wir are in Chemis Halvavis, Shah Habitochin, Perek Revi, fourth Perek, Perek Dalet, yeah. The paragraph that starts, Va'omar Echad bin Achasidim. It's like somewhere in the middle. Va'omar Echad bin Achasidim. Okay, what do you say, 406 in English? 406 in English, Shukriya. We started with this sentence last week. Let's start it again. We were talking about the understanding that okay, let's see. Omar Echo Mer HaChasidim. One of the pious people said, I find it surprising when one person passes to another person what Hashem decreed he should pass. And then afterwards, he makes a point of reminding, fellow, look what you got from me. And he says, where's your gratitude? So let's go back to the mashal that we started with last week about the guests at the table, right? The guests at the table, and then the host comes and hands a bowl of soup to one and then says, here's another bowl of soup. Can you pass it to him? Right? So the host is asking Reuven to pass the soup to Shimon. Reuven takes the soup, passes it to Shimon, says to Shimon, oh, did you enjoy the soup? Good soup, right? Was my thank you? Remember that you owe me one? This wasn't yours, right? It was nice of you to pass it to me. Would have been a little bit uncomfortable for you to tell the host no, but this wasn't yours, right? Yes, thank you for passing it. That's all. Not thank you for the soup, right? And it's also rather ridiculous for the guest to be expecting the gratitude from the other guest. So Hashem says, if you were put in position to provide for somebody else, that's the way to view it. I think I quoted what the Chafetz Chaim said. I'm not sure. I don't remember what we said last week. But the Chafetz Chaim says that there's an interesting din in the Gemara that if a parent passes away and writes in his will that he wants all of his assets to go to the oldest child. He has a few children. He wants all of his assets to go to the other child. The oldest child is an automatic assumption that his intent was not that the oldest child should own it all. There's an automatic assumption that the intent was let it be given to the oldest child to manage, and he's in charge of distributing it to the others. That's a din of the Gemara. We even if it wasn't written out that way in the will. Because the assumption is that he doesn't mean to give it all to one child and just knock everybody else out. Give it to the one who he figures can manage it best and distribute it to the others. And the Chafetz Chaim says, that's the understanding when you see one person is blessed with a lot of means and there are others around who don't have it. So the hashkafa that he should have is, Hashem is simply asking me to pass it. He intended, he gave me $2 million, right? And there are 10 people around you, each need their parnasa for the year. His intent was, $1 million is for you. Give $100,000 to each of the other people. It can come in the form of their being your employee. It can come in other forms, whatever it is. That's the idea, the understanding that if I have a lot more, Hashem is commissioning me to be the one taking care of the others. I got their money. I got their money. This is a hashkafa that the Chafetz Chaim lays down for such a person. So this is what the Chavis Salvavis is saying. Expects gratitude. He expects recognition. He's simply a person who Hashem asked him to pass somebody else something. Okay, so this is it's a strong hashkafa. It's obviously something that needs to be lived up to. But now let's move on to the next part of the sentence. This is basically, we discussed this last week. The next part of the sentence is the more surprising part that has to be properly understood. The more surprising part, and perhaps the more relevant part for most of us. He says, I find it even more surprising. When somebody receives his parnasa through someone else, Shimon got his parnasa through Reuven. Now Reuven had to give it to him because of what we just discussed. The yikon aloy, and therefore Shimon submits himself to Reuven. If I say who, and he's constantly, if I say who, Shabchei is constantly praising him and making him feel good, buttering up to him. This is a fine point that has to be properly understood, because you just take this at face value, the Chavis HaLevi seems to be knocking gratitude out of the window. Let's understand that the Sabbat is saying. First, let's make the point. The point is, you received your parnasa from him, you didn't get it from him. You got it from Hashem. And therefore, don't start buttering him up. So, what's he telling us? He's telling us that somebody else helped you out? Tell him, it wasn't you anyways. Is that what he's telling us? It's not what he's telling us. He's making a fine line here. It's a difference between gratitude and the sense that, whoa, I depend on that person. That person is my savior. There's a difference between the two. Gratitude is an essential critical medium. But there's a fine line in concept, but a very big difference practically between whether you are expressing gratitude or you are making sure to maintain your favor, because without this person, I'm lost. That is a very fine but fundamental difference. Don't move into a situation of, I have to do whatever it takes to make sure I maintain my graces with this person, because without him, where's my parnasa going to come from? Without him, I would have had nothing. No, Hashem cared for you. You have to express gratitude. You have to do it sincerely. You have to consider yourself beholden to him to the extent that the midah of gratitude dictates, but not more than that. Not to the extent of, I have to be bootlicking now and buttering up and making sure that whatever happens, before every Yom Tov and before any, express the gratitude in a nice way, but without all the emotional energy of making sure that I remain in this person's good graces. This is something very relevant with a lot of different implications. Probably all of us can sense it when we think of it, when we think about it.
Saying thank you
is a beginning of being yoytze the chiyuv of hakaras hatov. Not only can you, if you don't, you're not a mensch, right? Meaning a person must say thank you. And this is the fine line that's so important to understand. You must express hakaras hatov. You cannot be an ingrate. You have to do more than say thank you. Write a beautiful letter. Send flowers, right? Whatever it is. But again, express hakaras hatov as in, I want to respond like a mensch. I realize that recognition and hakaras hatov is a fundamental midah. The person who can't be makir tov to people can't be makir tov properly to Hashem either. And on the contrary, we're supposed to use the midah of gratitude towards people as a stepping stone to gratitude to Hashem, because that's what makes it tangible. But where do we draw the line? We draw the line at a panicked kind of, I wouldn't say panicked, but like there's a difference between that, the gratitude, and the gratitude should be elaborate. It should be lavish, right? But not in a, what we call a bootlicking kind of way, not in a way of, I must make sure to maintain this person's good graces, not in a way of emotionally investing yourself into, this person holds my parnasa in his hands. No, if need be, Hashem will send the parnasa through other means. Right now, this person is my source. But that's really the point behind it here. The point behind it he's driving home here is to keep the weight, to keep the focus on my parnasa is from Hashem. And he put this person into my life. He put this person into my life as his means of giving me my parnasa right now. And therefore, I should look at this person as Hashem's shliach to me. That earns that person respect. I have an interesting discussion I once had with somebody I'm talking to. A young woman who was engaged. And this was a very conscientious young woman. And she was engaged. She was learning here in Eretz Yisrael. She got engaged here in Eretz Yisrael. She was getting married here. And her parents lived in Chutz Laaretz. And they were, you know, they weren't there throughout the course of the engagement. They come for the wedding. Obviously, they were behind everything. But she asked her father if he could actually come to be here for the tkufa of the engagement, because she just felt like then he was a very capable person, and she made a special request. Could he actually come to be in Eretz Yisrael throughout the period of the engagement? That's what happened. The parents came to be here in Eretz Yisrael, and her father ran the show basically on her end. So she asked me, she said, is this a problem in my bitachon? Like, I feel like there's all kinds of things that have to fall into place, and putting it on my father, what's the answer to that? The answer to that is, it depends how you view it. The way you're supposed to view it, this is really the magnitude of the mitzvah of Kibud Av V'Em, is that thank you, Hashem, for giving me such parents. This is Hashem's gift to me. This is Hashem's support for me. Hashem is supporting me by giving me such parents. And if so, it's true. You have to remember that, yeah, who are you being cared for by? I mean, Hashem is caring for you. How is he caring for you? By sending a shliach of his, an emissary of his is coming and knocking at your door. Right? Before the pan, Hashem sent me. If someone knocks at your door, you imagine if you're saying Tehillim one afternoon, you have some tzara. Okay, you have some tzara, chas v'shalom. Somebody has some tzara, chas v'shalom. Sitting and saying Tehillim, and there's a knock at the door. Open the door, and there's an old man in white robes with a glowing face. He says, Hashem heard your tefillas. He sent me to arrange the issue. You are, on the one hand, this is Hashem responding. But on the other hand, you're definitely going to say, wow, you're going to treat this person with a lot of reverence. This person was sent to Hashem directly, but from Hashem to you? That old man with the glowing face and the long white robes is going to get a very chashuv, a place of covet in your home. Not because you're kissing up to him, but because of, wow, he was sent by Hashem to me. This is where a parent should be in a person's life, right? That's mamish. It's a lot more significant than the man with the glowing face and the long white robes. This is a parent. Hashem is saying, this is my kibiyachol personal emissary to you. I'm going to take care of you. How? I'm sending you this person. And therefore, relate to your parents with reverence. Relate to your parents with awe. This is Hashem's emissary to me. That's why we have a din of ish imoy va'avim tira'u. It's not just kibud, but there's myra there, in awe, reverence. I guess reverence is where we bring together awe and respect. And then, you know what? Take it to the next step. You know that there are dinim, you're not allowed to, let's jump. We're jumping very many steps away. I don't want to dilute what we just said by bringing in the next example. So this is an example that's very remote from what we just discussed. This is really something we should just leave it at that and let that settle in. But to jump many steps away from that, but the same concept, although in a much fainter way, there are halachos of respect for bread. You're supposed to respect bread, right? You're not supposed to throw bread around. I shouldn't say that as necessarily as a halach. Okay. You're not supposed to throw bread. You're not allowed to throw bread in the garbage straight, right? You're not allowed to be mevazeh bread. Bizui oichlin, there are dinim of bizui oichlin that sometimes people are not quite aware of. Bread is more chamor. Bread is more is treated more stringently than other forms of food, but there are dinim with all kinds of food. It's a shaila, for example. It's important to know this. And this is not a halacha shir. I just want to bring out the concept. You know, sometimes people take beans and glue them onto a paper and then spray paint them, just realize that it's a shaila to ask. What's the answer? This is not halacha shira, but realize that that is a bona fide shaila to ask. The adinim of bizli oichle and bread, but it has its own sets of halachas which are very serious. It's not just like a concept. These are real halachas. The Mishabura has discussions about it. It's important to know that. You can't just take a proper slice of bread or a roll and dump it into the garbage with everything else. Wrap it up. Little crumbs, small piece of more than kazayas. Again, we're not getting into halachic ins and outs. What's the idea? You respect bread? Well, bread is something that you eat. You have to be respectful of it. Why should I be respectful of something that I eat? No. What are we meant to understand? What we're meant to understand is that, once again, if you'd wake up in the morning and have man falling from the shamayim, you would relate to it with a certain reverence. You see that this is something that Mamish Hashem Kaviyachal is personally sending. So Hashem says, this is how I want you to relate to the bread that I feed you. Right? You get bread when a chassid gets shirayim from the Rebbe. Right? You're familiar with the concept, right? The Rebbe at the Tish hands things out. So when a chassid gets shirayim for the Rebbe, he treats it with reverence. He doesn't say, oh, I don't like this type of fish anyways, throw it in the garbage. He's going to eat it even if he doesn't like it, because it's coming from the Rebbe, right? So here Hashem says, this is the food that I'm personally sending you. You have to relate to it with a certain reverence. So we have to appreciate all this. And at the same time, the Chavos HaLevavos wants us to draw the line. Anytime a person is sent by Hashem to you, he is Hashem's emissary to you. You have to relate to that accordingly. But at the same time, and this is the fine line here, this is the fine line here, he is not your savior. Don't turn him into the savior. And don't view it as though now, this is really often the main, what we call the nafkamina, the main implication, is the emotional energies into maintaining that situation. I want him to continue helping me, and therefore, draw the line there. And not to feel like, should there ever be a clash, and often there will be, between what Hashem wants and this person, what this person wants, you have to remember that this person's entire value and my debt of gratitude to him is as an emissary of Hashem. Once he's not an employee of Hashem anymore, once there are conflicting agendas, he's out the window. So this is a fine line. I hope that we made it clear enough to an extent. There's a question here.
Just like a lulav and esrog, you burn it in the chametz, you make brachas on the food, so, or the wicks of Hanukkah. Once it was used for a mitzvah, you don't just throw it out. Okay. So I'm thinking that's the same reason for food, because you already made a bracha on it, it became used as a mitzvah.
Okay, interesting question. Let's hold that on the side for a moment.
But which is also how people also do cake smashes for children. When they want to make a birthday, you know, and they say, let's have a cake smash. And the whole thing never sat right with me. When they have a, I see there's a two-year-old to three-year-old. I'm not a big person. I hear that they make a big picture and a whole thing. They take the birthday cake and they smash it and they make a picture. And to me, that's like a baltashness. And also it's food to some extent. Like the idea, like to make it.
I'm ignorant of the minig, but
I've been hearing about it.
Definitely a shaila to ask. That's right. Someone else was going to ask a question.
It comes from Bali Tshuva. When a person becomes from, it becomes an extremely difficult problem very often with the family or the parents and so on about gratitude or saying no to something that your parent, your a person is totally dependent on or reliant on or grateful to parents, but when parents have a different opinion about whether a lot of to be kept or not, et cetera.
That's a very tough issue.
It is.
Okay, let's get to that also, Blineta. We're not going to be able to really address that adequately. Well, let's just raise the question. So here there's a suggestion being made that perhaps the reason we have to have reverence for the food is because a bracha was made on it. So let's bear in mind that the halachas of bizul eichlon apply even before the bracha was made. There's no din, for example, a lulav or esrog that was not used for a mitzvah has absolutely no din of kavod. you buy a lulav from the lulav dealer, and you put it into the lulav case, the silver lulav case. Erev Sukkos, you decide that you're using a different lulav, you can flush it down the toilet. That's the halacha. Might be surprising, but not a good idea for the plumbing. But after it was used for the mitzvah, that's the key. Once it was used for the mitzvah, that's when it attains its kedusha, but not beforehand. So that's why I'm distinguishing between this and food. Food, even before a bracha was made, before it was used in any kind of way, it's a din bizar eichlin because of the fact that you have to show gratitude for Hashem, to Hashem, by he gave you something, treat it with respect. Not because you're respecting the bread. We don't respect bread. We respect the fact that this is something I received from Hashem. Okay, now we have the question, what we discussed, the fine line between gratitude and dependence, the fine line between gratitude and maintaining graces, currying favor. So the very tough question was asked about what happens in a case of a Baal Tshuva whose parents, first of all, the person might depend on the parents, and even if they don't depend on the parents, there's the issue of kibud and respect. And on the other hand, the parents have demands and expectations that the person assume various inyanim of Yiddishkeit, or when these things clash, when you get together with family, it's not a simple thing. Let's just say two things, two sides of the coin. In terms of the respect, the respect has to be there. In terms of the dependence, this is tough, and this is a tall order, but this is really part of the sugya of Shaar Bitachon. A person will need to have the Bitachon to be able to say that even if I displease them, this is my Hashem. It's not my chiyuv hishtablis to make sure that they're being pleased with me now. Even if I displeased with them, Hashem will care for me in the way that He wants to. And this is also where the gratitude is mechayev a lot of respect. Where do you draw between the line between that? Mm-hmm. A person, you have to get good guidance and use a lot of seichel in order to do it in a way of showing respect while at the same time being firm about the principles. When it's done correctly, sometimes it'll still cause friction. Then, okay, what can we do? But often, I'm not going to say most of the time, because I'm not a statistician. I don't know what the stats are. But in very many cases, you see that the reason for the friction is because of a lack of discretion. Not because it had to be a clash, but because it could have been done in a more diplomatic way. It could have been done with more respect. But a person just chose to go the, what they call in Hebrew, the Rosh Berosh approach, head on. That's a shame. It's not just a shame. It's wrong. Right, it's often coming from a well-meaning place. But yeah, we're talking about a tough balance between values. It's kedai to have good guidance from an objective Adam Chacham, who can draw that fine line between, on the one hand, yes, being firm about what you need to be firm, and with the understanding that that might cause a certain extent of friction, while at the same time doing whatever is possible to provide a lot of respect. And when that is done successfully, the effects are amazing. The effects are amazing in terms of what it does for the broader family. Okay. We move on. Now, so you're kind of getting back to the broader discussion. If a person did his ishtadlus in the expected way, and the parnasa didn't come about, it didn't yield the parnasa, ala panam asher sivev aleihem, in the ways that he working toward, efshar sheteref yoymo kvar kodem etzlo v'hu b'rishusay. Perhaps he already has it. Perhaps he got it otherwise. Now, what he's doing here is just opening our eyes to see things in different ways. Let's give an example. Person does his ishtadlis, he's working. Now, at the same time, he got a tax return for $5,000. He says, okay, great. That's going to be toward Pesach. Right now it's Teves. Very good. The tax return is going to be toward Pesach, $5,000. The office is not working out this month. Money's just not coming in. The person's very frustrated. What ends up happening? He has to take those $5,000 that he allocated for Pesach and use it. He's frustrated. Chaim is saying, one minute, you assumed. Hashem is telling you in advance. You do your ishtadlis, I'll decide how I want to take care of you. This is the classic example. You do your ishtadlis, you work hard. I'm going to give it to you through the U.S. Whatever. I'm going to give it to you through a tax return. Yes, you did your ishtadlis, and therefore I provided for you, but in a way that had nothing to do with you. You thought it was for Pesach. Okay? Don't get frustrated because you thought it was for Pesach. Really, that was this month's salary. Hashem provided it through different means. Sometimes it can mean savings. You thought you can have these savings set away for the long term. Hashem didn't sign any commitment when he gave you that extra money. Hashem didn't sign that he's giving it to you for your retirement plan. If suddenly it turns out that you have to pull it out now, Hashem said, that's right. 7 years ago, I decided that I'm going to give you in advance the parnasa for Teves Shvat and Adar Tav Shin Pei Gimel. You thought it was for long-term savings. Again, Hashem says, I didn't tell you that. I gave you your parnasa in advance. You did your ishtadlis correctly? I knew you were going to do it correctly. That's why I provided it back then. But it doesn't have to be. Hashem is not committed to that it should come through your work. So that's one thing. You sometimes have that Hashem says, I want you to do your ishtadlis, and what I deemed best for you now is to go without. But that's not always the case. Many times the ishtadlis isn't working, but that doesn't mean, no, the process of you doing your ishtadlis and Hashem will provide didn't play out. Just Hashem chose to do it to show you that, not necessarily through your efforts. So it's a bit of a different way of looking at things. That, yeah, Hashem didn't give it to me here, but he gave it to me from somewhere else, and not to feel frustrated by, hey, that money was supposed to be for my vacation. That's it. Now, whatever the case is, he says, whatever the case is, you have that duty to engage in your hishtadlis, to engage in those efforts, meaning even if you see it's not working, whatever it is, you have to keep an alert mind, but don't say, okay, just forget hishtadlis, it's not happening. No, your duty is to keep up the hishtadlis efforts. Because remember, it's not the equation, it's not hishtadlis creates parnasa. It's Hashem wants you to do hishtadlis, Hashem will decide what parnasa you get. But the wants you to do ishtadlis stays in place. So therefore, you see, it's not happening. You keep up the ishtadlis efforts. Meaning, even if you see that this business clearly hit the rocks, so say, okay, I'm going to go look for something else. Don't drop it because you get discouraged. Realize that the ishtadlis is not there to produce money. The ishtadlis is there to fulfill the Ratzon Hashem. And therefore, you put 2 months of work into a fruitless campaign. It's very frustrating, but realize that no, it wasn't a wasted 2 months. It was achievement. If you think of it in those terms, why did I put in all that effort to this project, which I thought was going to take off and ended up falling flat? Why did I put that in? Because it was Ratzon Hashem? That means that the project was successful. The project was successful. Money it didn't bring, but the bigger success it did have. I did the Ratzon Hashem, and therefore I'm going to continue with making efforts toward my parnos. So, you keep up the ishtadlis. Do efforts that are appropriate for. I remember hearing summing up the things that we discussed at length the other times. Limi daisav to your nature. Limgufai, appropriate for you physically. If you are a 60-year-old woman, don't accept a job as a porter. It's not your chiyuv hishtadlis. Okay, and if you are a 15-year-old bodybuilder, don't accept a job as a neurosurgeon. It has to be in sync, even if you're offered one, it has to be in sync with your nature, in sync with your physical constitution. V'le'emunosai, it has to be in sync with your religious priorities. A job which is going to knock tefillah out the window, which is going to require you to cut corners in different areas of halacha. Not for you. Again, you are then exempt from ishtadlus. Ulay lamay, and also for your material world, meaning a job that is going to destroy your family life is beyond your chiyuv ishtadlus. Kasher kadamti, as we already discussed earlier. But you keep on making the efforts to find that job that does suit you. It suits your personality, your physical constitution, suits your Yiddishkeit. It suits your material needs, your health, etc. Go about those efforts here, just one moment, and keep your reliance on Hashem. He won't neglect you. He won't ignore you. He's focused on you. So, okay, this person is doing his ishtadlus. It's not that you do your ishtadlus until Hashem remembers about me. He's watching as you do the ishtadlus, and he says, okay, I'm going to give him now a month, 2 months, 2.5 months of stretching it, then I'll kick in. Question.
Is one of the things, when you're talking about panasa, so people say, well, I need a certain amount of money per month, to make it. So is one of the things in Shabbos also looking for the right amount of money, the right salary?
Absolutely. I interjected. Are you finished?
Yeah, that was the main thing, because I'm thinking but Hashem knows how much money we need. So if we do our shabbos, when we take a job that matches our talents and our physical, it matches everything else, but it doesn't match the amount of money we need for month. Hashem can give us what we need.
The question is, does hishtadlus include also that I assess how much money I should be getting? And does that have to factor into the type of job that I look for? Well, the answer in a general way is yes, because what does hishtadlus mean? Hishtadlus means setting up a situation where it makes sense, it's reasonable. Naturally, my cares, my needs can be cared for within that framework. And therefore, yes, part of hishtadlus is this a reasonable way of tending to my needs? Now, having said that, sometimes part of the ishtadlus is to reassess what your needs are. Sometimes a person can have a whole, these are the things that I need in life, but it's not really true. Maybe you can cut out all kinds of things that aren't real necessities. Sometimes it's an issue of sitting down yourself. Sometimes you can get external help doing that. But that is definitely something that bears reassessment. Is this really a need? Is that really a need? That's a part of the ishtadlus. But yes, in terms of should the amount that I'm bringing in match the perceived need, that is definitely a part of the ishtadlus. Like we said, it goes both ways. You want a salary that's high enough, and you want to see perhaps I can bring down the needs to within what I am making. But yes, that's all part of the ishtadlus package. A person would only say, Hashem will provide me extra in a situation where, no, I don't have, there is nothing that suits my Yiddishkeit, and I accept something that only provides half the need. And here I say, okay, I did my reasonable efforts. There isn't something. Now I rely on Hashem. You're going to add to that?
I was just going to say that therefore, Mishtadlus really is saying, I'm going to work within the natural world, knowing that Hashem runs the natural world, but my ishtadlus has to be matching what I would assume.
That's right. That's right. Work within the natural, I'll avoid the word reality. Work within the natural circumstances. Okay. If you want, then another formula you can use is set it up such that it has a natural semblance. Kibiyachal. Semblance. Set it up such that Hashem doesn't have to show himself. You set it up such that Hashem can do his thing under the table, but then feel him doing it under the table. But don't make Hashem come out over the table. Hashem doesn't want to do that unnecessarily. Question.
Sometimes decisions are made because they're very, they seem to be very practical decisions, and they don't leave room, in a sense, for a kashbar to take care of us, even if it doesn't seem like it's not so safe to make those decisions.
One is a decision. On the one hand, this is the more practical approach, or you can go a route that's less safe, less, and you say, is there value in taking the less secure approach in order to leave room for Hashem? In a general way, the answer to that is that unless there's a need, no. The challenge is to take what we would call the more secure, responsible route. And the challenge is do it with the understanding that still it's not that security, but it's Hashem. Hashem does not want us going out on limbs unnecessarily. So, however, sometimes when it's an issue of where does it get fine? When it's an issue of grasping at straws rather than leaving up for Hashem, then we might say, once it's grasping at straws, then do leave it up to Hashem. Or the other direction. This is actually a point that the Chazon Ish makes. I'll give you two examples where it can go in both directions where we say, yes, leave it up to Hashem. When it's an issue of there are normal, natural, reasonable things for me to do to take care of myself, Hashem says, please do them and then leave it up to me. But let's say, I'll give two opposite examples, the same point. This is basically a point that the Chazon Ish makes. Where do we say, no, don't do yours and leave it up to Hashem? Where do we say that? I'll give two examples. Let's say a person, Chas v'Shalom, has a very terrible illness, and he researches who are the mumchim in the tchum. Answer is basically nobody. There's a 0.5% chance that it'll work out by itself. You have to get palliative care. The person has to get palliative care, and there's a 0.5% chance that it'll work out by itself. You know what? There's also a 1% chance that if you go across the globe to a doctor in Australia, a specific guy, there's a 1% chance that it'll work out. Here, the Chazon Ish says, in such a situation where you haven't naturally cared for it anyways, meaning going to that doctor does not bring you to a place that now I've done something that reasonably makes sense that I'll be healed. Hashem says, there, it's grasping at straws. The Chazon Ish says, there, leave it to Hashem. Don't grasp at straws. But in a case where, let's say, again, person has an illness, Chalila, the doctors where you are have very limited experience. They have a 65% chance of healing the person. You go to a doctor, a world-renowned doctor somewhere else, he has a 97% chance of healing the person. Do not stay here and say, I'm going to go on the 65 and leave it up to Hashem. Because 65 is not adequately covered from a natural perspective. The 97 does. If it's the difference between this way, it's the likelihood is very questionable. This way, it's very likely. Go that route and say, but yet it's Hashem caring for me. Versus grasping at straws. Okay, is that distinction clear? Now, the other direction. What happens if a person has an illness? And they tell him, listen, the doctors here have plenty of experience. Go to a good doctor in a hospital. Here, 96% chance that you'll be healed. But you hear that in Yehupitzville, there's a doctor who 97.5% chance that you'll be healed. So no, as is now, it's a reasonable, responsible approach to stay with the 96.5% and not to go to the 97.5%. Here again, the Chazon Ish says it's the other side of the coin. When you haven't really, in the natural sense, crossed the line between not reasonable to reasonable, both are reasonable or both are unreasonable, then leave it up to Hashem. Don't go turning over that last stone. But where it's a question of this makes it solidly likely versus this, which is kind of like shaky, go the solidly likely route. There, Hashem says, don't, no. I want you to go about the ishtadlis and to feel me doing it within the ishtadlis. That's the challenge. The challenge is not, Hashem, I'm dumping it on you. The challenge is, go about the reasonably responsible route, but feel me there. That's why people often ask the question, where do you draw the line between ishtadlis and bitachon? As though it's one or the other. That's a big, big mistake. Because usually, the answer is, no, it's not one or the other. The rule is, ishtadlis with bitachon. That is exactly the challenge. The main challenge is not let go of ishtadlis for the bitachon. That is in certain very specific cases. The rule is, the rule of the avoid of bitachon is, do the ishtablis, but have the bitachon. And that's not so easy. That's not so easy. And I would imagine that Ramat Beit Shemesh is different. But in Brooklyn, Rabbi Avigdor Miller used to say, on Lil Shimurim, let's say, lock the door and trust that Hashem will keep anybody from breaking the lock. Okay, we'll stop here for this week. Agud Tevach.